Now, of course, the apostles, when they were told to go and speak, they didn't hesitate one moment, but they went early in the morning and began to speak to those in the temple again. The words of this life, of the life that God had to offer in Jesus Christ. Then the chief priests, calling the assembly, find out that they weren't in the prison, as you will recall, and they discovered that they were in the temple preaching. So these apostles, the 12 of them, because in verse 29 it says, then Peter and the other apostles, when they were brought before the Sanhedrin, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, they had said this before, and their principles had not changed at all. And though these high priests, the high priest and his cohorts were brought under such accusation as were made, and they realized that the apostles were saying that they were guilty of misdemeanor, an accusation against these men who had crucified the Lord, he answers them in verse 30 and says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Now Peter immediately pulls them into the picture by saying, the God of our fathers. Says, you Jews profess to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so do we. And this is the God that actually raised up Jesus. Now, what we want to realize is that our job is simply to proclaim the truth. Now, this is exactly what they were doing. There was no argument here. It was simply stated as a fact that the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. And that was the truth. And our job is simply to proclaim the truth. We don't have to prove it necessarily. We do have to prove it from the scriptures, that this is what is being said. And we have to, as Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. And that is all we have to do. And then let the truth bear its own witness to the hearts of those who are there, who are listening. The problem is not ours to prove it. The problem is the unbelievers who have to disprove it. You see, since what we say is true because it happens to be the Word of God, puts them in an awkward position. They have to either believe it and act upon it, or else they have to prove it to their satisfaction so that they can reject it. Because since it is true, then all that is implied by the Scriptures is true, and they are headed for hell and for judgment. The thrust that we have to realize and see is that the truth is going to call for the conclusions that it establishes. And we, as those who proclaim the word, are simply to do that. And that's exactly what Peter was doing. That's why his messages were so forceful. The God of our fathers, the one they knew, or professed to know, he raised up Jesus. And once again, the name of Jesus Christ is exalted. Now, I'm familiar with the movement that is called the Jesus Movement. This movement began in the 60s. And it was made up largely of those that were known as hippies at that time. There was a great movement amongst them on the West Coast. One day, they baptized 2,000 who professed to receive Christ. Now, it took about 5 men to do this, but they did it. Some have said, well, how could the apostles baptize 5,000? Well, they could easily do it. They took a day to do it. And they argued that they didn't baptize them, they sprinkled them, but they baptized 2,000. And they did it in a matter of hours out there. Much of the movement was purely jumping on the bandwagon. There was a great emotional stir amongst the young people at that time. They were looking for things. They were looking for reality. And they thought, here's something that maybe is reality. On the other hand, there were those who really trusted Christ. Those who have gone on. The Jesus movement today is continuing. It goes in for what they call Christian rock, which is not the only thing Christian is about it, is the Word. The words are oftentimes Christian. And they do reach certain individuals with their Christian rock, because the unsaved come to hear the rock. They don't come to hear about Christ, but in the interval between songs and the performance, they get some people to testify, and so they see some saved. They're saved through the Word, not through the music. And these people are the kind of persons that will go into the leader of a rock band and have an interview with them. And they do it on the basis that they have a magazine. And this magazine is published by the thousands, and it's a very colorful sort of thing. And they'll say, we would like to have you an interview with you if you will permit it. And when they get in there, they talk to him briefly about his music. And then they say, what do you think about Jesus? And they use his name. And they say, what do you think about Jesus? They go into the slums and they deal with the down and outers. And they say, Jesus loves you. And for this, I have to admire them. And they reach people that we will never reach, because we won't do this. And the thing that I think is the force and why they are successful in this particular thing is because they use the name of Jesus and they preach about Jesus. Now, they're not high on doctrine, but God uses everyone. Like the Salvation Army, they go to the down and outer, and though they are limited in their knowledge and their doctrine, even of salvation to an extent, yet they preach Jesus. And Peter is saying this. He says, the God of our fathers has raised up Jesus. And the thrust here is the idea of Savior. And it's so important, because this is the one that people need. They need a Savior. And when we say Jesus, the implication is Savior. And of course, that's what people need. Now, of course, it's difficult too for people to see that they're sinners and they're lost. And some religions get such grips on people that they're not sinners, that they can't see it. But God's word indicates that the primary conviction of God is to say that you do not have a Savior. Because when the Spirit of God was to come into the world, remember what his job was? To convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the first thing that it says, an explanation of sin, is that they have not believed on me, Jesus Christ, then. That's the main thrust. Colson, in his book, is, I suppose it's the latest, mentions, once again, his betrayal of truth under the Nixon administration. And he said that God was able to convince him of his sin in what he did and his lies and so forth. But he said, we have two men in government who are Christian scientists. And he said, they would never admit they're wrong in it, their sin. You know why? Because Christian scientists are taught that there is no such thing as sin. And when it came to the practicality of saying, I am wrong in what I've done, they would say, we have not sinned. Now, this is horrible, because you see, what results then is that they don't need a Savior. And if they move on as they are without a Savior, then they will pay the penalty of their sins. And Peter is saying that God has raised him up, raised up Jesus. And then he makes the accusation again, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree, because remember who stood and moved the people? It was the chief priests and the elders who said, call for him to be crucified. And so the accusation was perfectly right. They asked for Barabbas. They said, destroy Jesus. And they hanged him on a tree. Now, Peter goes on to say in verse 37, Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. And the idea had here, him hath God exalted with his right hand, who is in himself a prince and a savior. He didn't have to make him that, but since he had died and was raised again, he is exalted because of that which he is. And again, we should be proud of this one and not be afraid to mention his name. And we should make him known. Now, we don't have problems here in the States to propagate the word. The only place where we can't distribute literature promiscuously is in shopping centers, because that's private property. You can be arrested if they want to do this. If you do it with any degree of propagating the word in multiples of things. But as far as being able to give out a tract, you can give out a tract in the shopping center. We can go any place downtown and give out literature. With their permit, I don't know that there's any place that we can't even preach the gospel, except in a shopping center. I have an article here that I'd like to read in part to you. The Soviet press reported that the Baptists, two of them, who lived in the town of Terekhila, have been sentenced to 2.5 years. Their crime is having taught children about the faith. The newspapers found it scandalous that these youngsters, instead of watching TV, are going to the cinema, gather in private homes to pray for the forgiveness of their sins. On the walls of the homes, they have inscriptions such as, "Remember the prisoners," as if chained with them, "and suffer the children to come to me." They prayed for hours and recited poems and sang. The two accused have been warned that the Soviet law forbids religious instruction of children. They replied, "We will not do otherwise than what Jesus taught, to bring the children to him. Our brethren suffered in jails because they have fed Christ's lamb." All right, now we have the liberty not only of proclaiming it in our homes, but we have the privilege of having a school to propagate the word and speak to children. Now, the thing that I see and that really bothers me is that we do so little about getting the word out. How many tracts, and I don't expect a show of hands or anything, but just to bring this to a point, how many tracts were you able to give out this week? And when I say give them out, it doesn't necessarily mean to give them to a person individually. How many were you able just to lay down where you know somebody would pick them up? You know, if I wanted to corrupt somebody, you know what I'd do? If I wanted to get somebody introduced to pornography, I would go to some young person and hand them a dirty book or a cartoon book. And you know what would happen? Their minds would be corrupted if they read it the rest of their lives, because they wouldn't be able to forget it. And I know also that Satan would take up this and he would see that somebody else would give them another one, and that they would be led deeper and deeper into sin. This is the way it works. Now, since that is true, and it's being done today, Why can't we take the truth, the very pure truth of the Word of God concerning His Son, who brings life and happiness and sins forgiven, and give somebody a tract or lay it where they will find it, so that that bit of information is still instilled in their mind so that they can never forget it? Now, just as evil is picked up by the human mind and not forgotten, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God can be instilled in people's minds and they can never forget it. And since Satan has his embassies who will propagate such doctrine as evil, and he will see to it that it's done to the best of his limited ability, and I say that because Satan is not omnipresent, he is not everywhere, but we have the Holy Spirit of God who, when that piece of literature is laid down, will prompt someone to take it, and if they read it, he'll prompt them in the reading, and then he, because he is omnipresent, can continue to follow up that person and have someone else add to him and add to him and add to him until he's brought to a place where he understands thoroughly what the gospel is and make a decision. And because God is faithful, he will do this. So that when we do something like this as believers, then we can't fail to accomplish something for God and for eternity and for good. But how many pieces of literature did you give out this week? Or to whom did you speak? And here we have this wonderful liberty wherein these people in Russia do not have the liberty, even in their homes, to teach the children. And we don't take advantage of it. In China, when they had the privilege, they didn't do it. And the Christians afterward, when the communist clampdown said, oh, that we had taken advantage, this would be our regret, wouldn't it? Let us do it. Literature is available. We'll print all you want. We'll supply every bit of literature that you need. What some of our young people could do, and not necessarily just the young people, they could stand outside South County here, and there are stop signs at which people have to stop, and you could walk along the island and not even go between the cars and hand a piece of literature to everyone who stopped, and as they moved on, you'd get a new audience without going 50 feet. You could do it. The summer is coming on. If you want to knock on doors with us, we are planning on doing it again. And go up and give the people something, if nothing else, but give them something to read. Now, this is our privilege, and think of what would happen if we did this. If we did this. I think on the bulletin board down there, if 30 people give out one piece of literature a day for 1 year, 10,000 pieces of literature will be given out. How many do you think of those 10,000 would be in our chapel? I think we might safely say none. And yet we, just as a group here, we could give out more than that. There are more than 30 people here. Think of what we could reach. If all of us gave out one a day, there would be at least 20,000 people reached. Now think of that. And God will bless His Word. Ours is to get it out. And that's why I admire the Jesus people, because they get it out. The Jews for Jesus do the same thing. Now, they're particularly interested, of course, in the Jews. But they stand on a New York street, and they stand there, and they will give out tracts all day long. They give out millions of pieces of literature. They get some response, but they give out millions. The man who used to write for Now, Tom Olson, when he was a boy, asked God that he might be able in his lifetime to give out 1 million pieces of literature. God enabled him to give out many million pieces of literature. He learned in his day. Now, I don't know what it's like today. Now, this would be 30 years ago up till the time he died. But he learned that out of every 1,000 pieces he gave, he would see one soul saved. He would see one soul saved. Now, he doesn't know how many God used, how many God saved apart from that, but he learned that if he gave out 1,000 pieces, he'd see at least one soul saved. So God does bless his work. And there are men and women who give it out. I remember I.D. Samuels used to stand next to the lines of soldiers as they were lined up, and he'd walk along and give each soldier a piece of literature. And he gave out thousands of pieces. He had heart trouble. And he's not supposed to strain his heart, but he did it. He walked and walked and walked to give out this literature. And God blessed that. And if we will do it, if we will speak about Jesus Christ, whether it be by mouth or whether it be by written word, God will bless us. I think that the more important thing is to speak it, though. I don't belittle literature because I think it's tremendous, but if we can speak to people, that's the best thing. And speak directly to them and speak to them about the Lord. There's a lady that we just met. She has cancer now. I met her about 5 years ago. When she talks, her voice is hoarse because it's in her throat. But souls in the assembly there, where we were just a few days ago, are there because this lady spoke to her neighbors. She's an elderly lady. And when they speak, they say, Grandma so-and-so said so-and-so. And Grandma so-and-so said so-and-so. And they're constantly referring to what she said. And what she did was talk about the Lord. Peter does that. And notice what he says. He says, God has exalted him at his right hand with the idea that he is a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And what a message, that we have to think that we can say to men and women, you can have your sins forgiven, because people do not know. They don't know. They don't know it's possible. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. And so we are backed by the Spirit of God, is what they're saying. Now he, in a few words, and the apostles, as far as we can see recorded here, just struck out at these men. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They were so cut by these words, the conviction was so great, that they said, let's kill them. Then we have a man, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Gamaliel is an old name. It's listed, first of all, in Numbers, and it's one of the forefathers of this man, perhaps. But he was a Pharisee, and he was apparently a man well-respected because he was a doctor of the law, had a reputation not only amongst them, but amongst the people. And he stood up, and he demanded their attention, is the idea. When he stood up, he spoke as one with authority, is what is had here. So he stands up, and he commands to put forth the apostles a little space. That is, perhaps the time and space, the idea of locale. So he says, take these men out. And this Jew, who was apparently of some age, said unto them, ye men of Israel, and he calls to their attention that they're responsible for the actions of the people, take ye to yourselves what ye intend to do touching these men. He sensed that there was going to be a reaction here, and the reaction was so violent that they wanted to kill them, and so he acts as an agent that would calm them down and cause them to think. And perhaps because of his position, perhaps because of his reputation, and Jews respect education. Do you know that? Jews seek after that, their wise in this. And they respect men, they respect their rabbis because they are taught. And so he gets there and he's here and he presents an argument. He says, therefore, before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody. Now it doesn't say here that this man rebels. It doesn't say he instigated a movement against the government. It simply says that he said he was somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined themselves to him. But he was killed in whatever he was doing, and all of as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. Now, they weren't necessarily dealt with in an evil manner, but they, losing their leader, are dispersed and brought to naught. And in verse 37, he pulls out another instance of past history or experience, and he said, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing. Now, this man apparently was going to rebel against the Roman authorities who were taxing the Jews, because he's mentioned in Josephus as one who was put down by Cyrenius, who was the governor there. And so this man actually apparently rebelled and drew away much people after him. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now, this is a violent word, dispersed here. And the idea is that forcibly they were dealt with. So he pulls out these two instances, and then he makes an application. He says, now I say unto you, refrain from these men. And the word here is, hold yourself aloof from these men. Don't bother them. Don't get involved with these men. And let them alone. And not only don't get involved with them to touch them, but just leave them alone. Let them alone. Now here is wisdom. And watch what he says. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. And if it's going to come to nothing, why do you bother them? Let them alone. On the other hand, he says, if it be of God, you can't overthrow it. You see the logic of the man, the wisdom of the man. He says, if it's not of men and it's of God, and the Greek word here, if it be of men, is ek, which means out of. If it comes out of the man, out of men, well, it comes to nothing. But it is, if it is out of God, you're not going to be able to overthrow it. Lest happily ye be found to fight against God, or God fighters, is what he said. Now, what wisdom? I always admired this man. This is a man that Paul was under as a teacher. Paul said he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and the man must have been a tremendous man intellectually and thus respected, but you can see what type of a man he is when he would see so clearly the problem and so clearly the answer. Now, in verse 40, and to him they agreed. Now, they weren't going to do this, but they thought the logic of this thing. That's right. But they were so cut to the heart that when they had called the apostles back into their councils, they beat them. And here it means they flogged them. They did what the Lord Jesus Christ said would happen to his followers. He said, they will bring you into their synagogues and they will beat you. And they had done the same thing to them. And the beating wasn't a light beating. The idea here is that they flogged them. They really let them have it. Now, why? Why? The argument had been that if it's not of God, it'll come to nothing, and if it is of God, you better not touch them. And instead of saying, all right, well, that's counsel that is wise, we'll let them go, they have to take out some revenge on them. So they beat them, and then they command them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And once again, they tell them that. Notice the apostles' reaction. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They go out, having been flogged, and they are rejoicing. They are so thankful that God has permitted them to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, because he is so great, and if they could be identified with him, they don't care. And of course, they went back home, and they said nothing to anybody from there on out, but that's not true. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, we're not in that position, are we? We don't have to fear flogging. We don't have to fear the government. We don't have to fear anything. We might have to fear men's faces. There are maybe some who will reject what you say. Now, I haven't found it so. Honestly, I have not found it. I would say maybe 2 in 100 have said, I don't want it. Or I don't want to hear it. That's all I've found. Now, I know it's part of our culture. You see, we're to be tolerant of people, and if you have religion, well, you have a right to religion. And so that may be part of it. But then, on the other hand, I have found people who will say to me, thank you for giving me this. I remember down in Cape Girardeau, we gave a girl at the counter that was taking our money for dinner a tract. The next time it came in, she said, Mr. Henrich, you gave me one of these last time. Do you have any more? And God will use it. God will use it. And if we give them out, there are certain persons who want to know. And we can be those who give it to them. This is our privilege. May we do it. May we so seek to honor His name and forget self. The problem is self. We don't want to be embarrassed, you know, or something else. But if we can do it and give it out for the love of men and for the honor of Jesus Christ, it's our privilege. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee again for Thy word. We thank Thee for these men who went before us, who are men of like passion, and yet so moved by Thee that they could do this boldly. And we thank Thee that the same Holy Spirit indwells us. We serve the same God as they did. We have the same Savior and Lord to proclaim. And we ask Thee that Thou wilt give us boldness to speak that word, to speak to people, to give out the word, to get it out so that others can come to know Him too. We thank Thee for the freedom that is ours, the privilege that is ours in America. Help us to take full advantage of it. We pray, even this day, this week, we ask in Jesus Christ's name, our Lord. Amen.